Welcome to Daily in the Word.
Hi, this is Paul Chappell, and I want to introduce you to Striving Together Publications, the publications ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. Our desire is to strive together for the faith of the gospel with you and other like-minded Christians as we provide sound biblical resources for your spiritual growth. At strivingtogether.com, you will find a growing collection of outstanding books, Sunday school curriculum for all ages, conservative Christian music, outreach and discipleship resources, and many other tools for your personal and spiritual growth. You'll also find a variety of tools for your local church ministry. Be sure to visit strivingtogether.com and let us know how we can help you and your church grow in God's grace.
There's a lot changing in our world. Today, with Dr. Paul Chappell on Daily in the Word, we're going to take current events and hold them up against the lens of Bible prophecy and understand the times better. Stay with us. The Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. It's easy to watch the evening news, even as a Christian, and begin to fear and wonder and question. But when we take current events and hold them up against the lens of Bible prophecy, we're reminded once again of God's power, God's sovereignty, and we're reminded that we can live with confidence and trust in God. Welcome to Daily in the Word. I'm Kerry Schmidt, your host, and this program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California, and president and founder of West Coast Baptist College. We are airing a new series entitled Times Are Changing. We did listen to this series earlier this year, but we're re-airing it because it was very well received and because Pastor Chappell has a new book that's a companion to this series. The series is entitled Times Are Changing. We're going to carefully study Bible prophecy, and especially in light of current events and the things that are changing in our world. And the companion book that comes along with this series is entitled Understanding the Times. I'll tell you more about it after today's program. But first today, we're turning to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We're going to answer this question, why all the focus on Israel? It's hard to watch an evening news broadcast or to open a newspaper without seeing some story related to the nation of Israel. Why is that? Well, the Bible has a lot of answers. Here's Pastor Paul Chappell.
People often ask me the question, why did God choose Abraham? Why does God love Israel, and why do Christians always emphasize supporting Israel? After all, it's just a little tiny country about the size of New Jersey. It has a population of only 6 million people. Why all the emphasis on Israel? Well, one of the rules of prophecy is to keep your eyes on Israel because the vast majority of prophecies relate specifically to Israel. And we're going to learn this morning about one of the greatest events that's taken place in modern history. I believe it is the partial fulfilling of prophecy, and that event took place in 1948 when God allowed the children of Israel, the Jews, to return to Palestine. Not since 70 AD had they been in their homeland. Now, the world since their arrival in Palestine has focused on the Middle East. In fact, it was just hours after they became a nation that they were attacked by the Arab world all around them. There have been wars since then. And even this past week, Lebanon fired 2 Katyusha rockets into Israel. Every day we hear from the Middle East. Now this morning we're going to see God's promises to Abraham and these people concerning the land known as Palestine. And there are 2 very interesting words that we hear often in the news concerning this subject. First, we often hear of the West Bank, the western bank of the Jordan River. And the West Bank region is interesting to study. There are about 300,000 Jews that live in the West Bank, and another 200,000 Jews that live in East Jerusalem. When we hear politicians speaking about taking the Jews out of the West Bank region, we need to bear in mind they're talking about over 500,000 people who are living in what they believe to be their rightful home. And the West Bank includes some wonderfully historic places. Places like Hebron, which is the oldest and most holy city for the Jewish community. It is there that the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were buried. It is a very sacred place to them. Bethlehem is in the Palestinian region called the West Bank. And so these places are significant, special to the children of Israel. Now, many people today want the Jews to stop settling in these regions. And the United Nations, many in the United States, and the European Union are pressuring Israel to stop allowing people to dwell in these regions such as the West Bank. In the paper before you, in your notes, you'll see from Time Magazine, a recent article, July 27th, the Obama administration says negotiations between the Palestinians and Israelis can only proceed if Israel agrees to stop settling occupied land. And that chorus is sung by many. They want Israel to stop occupying this land. Others, on the other hand, want to see Israel have this land and settle the land that is the land of their patriarchs and forefathers. The Jerusalem Post article before you is an indication of that sentiment. Speaking at a ceremony, it says, on Monday evening in Hebron, Knesset Speaker Reuven Rivlin said concerning Benjamin Netanyahu's plans to freeze construction, quote, "He who thinks that in this way we will save ourselves from the pending Holocaust is holding out a false hope." So some people say, if you want to appease Iran, then stop settling in the West Bank. Some people say, we can stop settling in the West Bank. That will never appease our enemies. It will never stop the Holocaust. And so we hear this debate daily in the news. The other term we hear in relation to the land that we're going to preach about this morning is the term the Palestinian state. The Palestinian state is something that is being pushed every day, not only by the Arab world, but again, by the United Nations, many in the United States and the European Union. The Jordanian king said just a few months ago, he pressed Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu to immediately commit to the establishment of a Palestinian state in order to find resolution with the Muslim world's conflicts with Israel. In an article called The Peacemaker in Newsweek magazine, they spoke about the chief of staff for President Obama, Rahm Emanuel, who speaks Hebrew and who lived much of his younger life in Israel. And they call him a very clever negotiator and someone that will sit across from the table along with George Mitchell as they spend time debating the issue of the land. And Rahm Emanuel said, and I quote, "The best way to get international leverage over Iran is to make real efforts to achieve a Palestinian state." And so there's no question that Israel is a worldwide focal point. In fact, the geopolitical center of the world is Israel, this tiny little nation, this place that God said to Abraham is going to be your place. And many sides are pulling to say who should have what land. And by the way, this morning, I believe that Jesus Christ died for everyone, including Palestinians, including Jew and Gentile, that all who will come to Christ will be saved. On the other hand, we also see in the Word of God His promise concerning the land given to the Jews. I think this little video clip will give you a synopsis of the issue as it is known today.
Getting a peace deal in the Middle East is such a priority to President Obama that his first foreign calls on his first day in office were to Arab and Israeli leaders. And on day two, the President made former Senator George Mitchell his special envoy for Middle East peace. Mr. Obama wants to shore up the ceasefire in Gaza, but a lasting peace really depends on the West Bank, where Palestinians had hoped to create their state. The problem is, even before Israel invaded Gaza, a growing number of Israelis and Palestinians had concluded that peace between them was no longer possible, that history had passed it by. For peace to have a chance, Israel would have to withdraw from the West Bank, which would then become the Palestinian state. It's known as the two-state solution. But while negotiations have been going on for 15 years, hundreds of thousands of Jewish settlers have moved in to occupy the West Bank. Palestinians say they can't have a state with Israeli settlers all over it, which the settlers say is precisely the idea.
Now, whoever can broker this peace deal is going to be a very powerful person indeed on planet Earth. And we'll talk about the significance of that in a few weeks as we talk about one world rulers and further the discussion of the one world government based upon the scriptures teaching. But this morning, we're going to focus on the issue of the land itself, because in Genesis 12, God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. Even later in Genesis 17, after Abraham had committed sin with Hagar, God still promised to them the land of Palestine as their unconditional promise. Also in Ezekiel 36 and 37, we read about the regathering of the people to the land. We're going to study that together in just a moment. And so God promised the land, and then he prophesies the regathering of the children of Israel into that land. He was not referring merely to the Babylonian captivity, but to a time when his son, the Lord Jesus, would return and the children of Israel would be gathered there in that place. Now, before we jump into this, I want to say by way of introduction that what I'm about to preach to you right now would have been totally hard for someone in the 1930s to understand. It would have been very difficult for them to comprehend the Lord coming back to a place called Israel, because that place did not exist. And so let's see about the land this morning and how significant the turn of events in the last 61 years has really been. Notice, first of all, the promise that was given to Abraham. Let's go back to the beginning time and read there. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 12 that I will give you a land. I will take you to a land that I will show unto thee, and I will make thee a great nation. Now, this is referred to by Bible students as the Abrahamic covenant. Let's say that together, the Abrahamic covenant. All right. Why do Christians emphasize the land issue? Because of the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant has three very important characteristics. First, it was unconditional. This was something God did not say, you get the land if so and so happens, but it was unconditional. Now, they were expelled from the land on occasions because of their sins, such as with the Babylonian captivity. But ultimately and unconditionally, God says to Abraham, this land is your land. And then secondly, not only was that an unconditional covenant that was confirmed again in Genesis 15, but secondly, it is a literal covenant. A literal covenant. That is to say that the literal interpretation of these promises indicates that only when Christ comes will there be a full and complete finalization of this covenant which was made to Abraham. We believe that literally God will give them their kingdom as he promised to them. Now, the rejection of Jesus Christ by the Jews did not finalize or dismiss the idea of this kingdom. It simply set it aside until a later time. Some people try to spiritualize this matter of Israel, and they say that it is the church that will bring in the kingdom. It is the church that will usher in that age. But if you take the scriptures literally, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his timetable, who will literally fulfill this promise to Israel. And then thirdly, it's an eternal promise. Psalm 105 and verse 8, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac. So we see the character of this covenant, very serious, literal promise given to Abraham and his people. Secondly, notice the considerations of this covenant. There are three correlating considerations when studying the Abrahamic covenant. First, there is, of course, the land. We call this the Palestinian covenant. And if you want to jot it down, it's in Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 10. That is, that the land will be forever Israel's. And so this Palestinian covenant is in association with the Abrahamic. Secondly, there is the matter of the seed. There is the consideration of the seed. And this particular covenant is called the Davidic covenant. Let's say that together, the Davidic covenant. And you can study it in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. 2 Samuel 12, 7, 12 through 16. Now, the Davidic covenant not only relates to the fact that the seed of David will inherit the land, it also relates to the fact that from the seed of David, all nations would be blessed. How many of you remember in Genesis 12, God said that I will bless all of those who bless you? He said, I will bless all nations through you to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so the covenant concerning David refers to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was of the seed of David. Jesus would be the one who would establish and order the kingdom and fulfill the promise that had been made to David. Now, maybe you've read about that before, but you never put it together as a part of the Abrahamic or Davidic covenant. Let's look real quickly in your notes, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So Isaiah was prophesying the coming of the Lord Jesus, who ultimately would be the Everlasting Father. He is that, and ultimately the Prince of Peace over this earth. Notice in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. When Jesus came, Luke records in Luke 1:31, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, he came unto his own and his own received him not. And the kingdom was not established in the first century. And now we live in the times of the Gentiles, the church age. But what we want to remember is that God's promise to Abraham and God's promise to David will be fulfilled at the end of this age. And that was the nature of the promise given to Abraham. So you have the land, the seed, and thirdly, you have the blessing. It is simply that God will bless those that bless the Jews and God will curse those that curse them. So the promise to Abraham is something that all of us need to remember in the relationship of the land, in the discussion concerning the land and Israel occupying this land. Secondly, let's look at the provision to Israel. Now, it's one thing to study a promise. It's another thing when that promise is fulfilled. Now, how many of you recognized a moment ago in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, who was that talking about, class? Jesus Christ. Let's say it together. Isaiah 9:6 talks about whom? Unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it wonderful that the prophecies about Jesus that were told in the Old Testament, being born in Bethlehem, being born at a certain time, and in a certain way by a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. I don't know about you, when Christmas comes and I just take time to meditate on that, it really thrills me. Well, we're going to see that this morning. God said, I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to bring you back into the land. And while that has yet to be completely fulfilled in the sense of a revival in the land, the children of Israel turning back to the Lord, the fact that they are in the land is a fulfillment of prophecy. And I want you to see this with me this morning. God has provided to Israel the land in recent years. One of the common points in all future prophecy is that Israel will exist as a nation and that she will occupy the land once again. Now, why is that so significant? It is significant because Israel has not occupied the land, did not occupy the land, since 70 AD. At the time of the Roman Empire, the children of Israel were expelled from that Palestinian region. And of course, you have perhaps studied that the temple was completely destroyed in 70 AD. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. The Jews were banished and sent running and murdered by the thousands. Maybe you've heard about Masada, one of the last strongholds of the Jews. And this was Masada. This picture was taken at the flag at the top of the hill looking out to the Dead Sea. Across the Dead Sea is the country of Jordan. But Masada was the winter palace of the Roman Herod. And yet, during a time of great difficulty for the Jews in that first century, about 1,000 of them fled to Masada. By the way, they didn't have a tram to take them there at that time. But they climbed up the hill several thousand feet. They got to the top, and there they inhabited the Herod's palace. And it was a fantastic place. The water systems were miraculous, really, when you think of how the water was supplied and the food storage systems and so forth. But you might recall the story that while the Romans were surrounding Masada and had built a type of a bridge to come and capture the Jews, finally 950 Jews took their own lives rather than allowing the Roman soldiers to take their lives. And that today is a very solid picture, remembrance for the Jews even to this very moment. But after that period of time, the land of Palestine came under many different influences. One of the most overwhelming influence was the Ottoman Empire. Of course, the Muslim influence was predominant from 70 AD all the way until 1948, as we'll see in a moment. When the Ottoman Empire ruled here in Jerusalem at the Eastern Wall, as they rebuilt the wall, they completely encased the Eastern Gate with concrete because they had heard that the Jewish Messiah would come through the Eastern Gate. By the way, a little concrete's not going to stop Jesus from coming back. Then they placed a graveyard right at the base of the Eastern Gate because they had heard that Orthodox Jews felt graveyards to be defiled. And so they thought this would be a way from discouraging the Jews from their hopes and aspirations for a Messiah. Now, during the period of time after the temple was destroyed, and of course after Jesus had been resurrected, many nations dwelt and ruled over Israel. Of course, there was the Roman period, the Byzantine period. Some would call that an earlier Christian period. There was the early Muslim period. Then you've heard of the Crusaders coming in. By the way, whenever someone tries to tell you that Christians are just as bad as terrorists, after all, look at the Crusaders, be sure to remind them the Crusaders have nothing to do with Bible-believing Christians, and especially Baptists in this day in which we live. But some people erroneously use the Crusaders. But that was a small period. Then you come into the Ottoman Empire. And of course, during the time of the early Muslim Empire, you had the something called the Mamluk Empire, which some of you have heard about Saladin, the great warrior of the Muslims. And after him, you had the establishment of the Ottoman Empire, a Muslim empire, followed by the British Mandate period from 1917 to 1948. But it was not until 1948 that the Jews were allowed to come back and formulate the state of Israel as we know it today. And we're going to see in just a moment that, my friends, is the greatest miracle and the greatest historical moment that has taken place since the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for 1900 years, Palestine was occupied by the Muslim tribes and by the Islamic faith. Ezekiel 36 and 37 gives us much insight into God's promise concerning his program with Israel. And we are thankful today to think that God's word is so certain and God's promises showing day by day the faithfulness of God himself. Let's notice, first of all, the restoration of the land. When we think about God's provision for Israel, the first thing he does in fulfilling this prophecy is providing the land for them. And in chapter 36, we're going to see the focus on the land, Ezekiel 36.
Well, friend, you've been listening to Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. On today's edition of Daily in the Word, he's been teaching through a series entitled Times Are Changing. We're studying present-day events, but holding those events up under the lens of Bible prophecy. We're understanding God's sovereignty and God's promises anew and afresh. I'm so excited to tell you that Dr. Chappell has a brand new book that's just come off the press that's based on this series, and it contains so much more information than was able to be contained in the teaching and preaching series. The book is entitled Understanding the Times, Living Courageously in Prophetic Days. If you are a Christian, this book will help you understand what's happening in the world around us and how the Bible sheds light and gives you promise and confidence to live courageously. If you know someone that's not a Christian, this book will help them understand the gospel in the light of present-day events and in the light of prophecy. It's a powerful tool for witnessing to others and sharing Christ. It's a powerful tool for growing in God's grace and developing the courage and strength to press forward no matter what you see in today's news headlines. I want to encourage you to give us a call or write to us and let us send you a copy of Understanding the Times. The easiest way to receive your copy of Understanding the Times is visit us at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. You can also call us toll-free, 1-800-201-7748. Again, that's 1-800-201-7748. Finally, you can write to us at Daily in the Word, 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard, Lancaster, California, 93535. Your purchase of a copy of Understanding the Times is not only an investment into your own life or to the life of a friend spiritually, it's also an investment into Daily in the Word. Your gift to our ministry helps us continue broadcasting on this station and continue purchasing airtime on hundreds of stations across the country. So be sure to give us a call, toll-free, 1-800-201-7748. You can find out more about this broadcast ministry. You can listen to today's broadcast or recent broadcasts, or you can request your copy of Understanding the Times when you visit us at dailyintheword.org. That's dailyintheword.org. Thanks again for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word, and until next time, have a great day.